9,000 Israeli troops have gone inside Lebanon tonight. Some places it's hand-to-hand combat fighting. There's 20 to 30,000 reservists that are on standby that are actually people come from around the world to go to Israel. If they have 30,000 in there, that would be a lot of battles inside of Lebanon. The Syrians have their pilots on standby in their Russian-made fighter jets ready to go. There is a lot of movement in the Middle East, not just by the terrorist groups, but by nations right now. Israel is surrounded on all sides. In Zechariah, we're told before the Messiah comes back that Jerusalem will be surrounded. It'll be a stumbling block to all nations. Now, Israel is still friends with the United States and with Britain, but basically other than that, they are a stumbling block to the world and will even become more so. It is interesting that the Polish army has troops that are helping in Iraq with the U.S. Coalition and troops. But if you will bear with me the next couple of weeks, I'm going to lay a foundation for you so you can understand what's going on. If the Lord should come in the next week, I'll let him tell you face to face, all right? That'll be a much better Bible study, and I'll be in the back row with him watching. But here's what I'd like to do this evening. Next week is called the Russian Factor. Russia is going to get involved in the Middle East in a big way. And it is possible that a confrontation is going to happen with us and maybe North Korea or with China or with Russia. Something's going to happen to cripple the United States, and the USA apparently isn't going to be able to come up against Russia at that time. So the Russian factor, I'm going to build up to that tonight by laying a foundation of what is this all about. On Sunday morning, if you didn't hear that message, it's basically, and you can get that in the bookstore or online, it is basically a battle that's gone on for a long, long time between two families, Ishmael and Isaac. They both had the same dad, Abraham. Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. Isaac is the father of the Jews. The Arabs came to a relationship, a sexual relationship between Abraham, who was getting close to 100 years old, and his wife's handmaiden. And because his wife was 90 years old and she couldn't have babies, she gave her husband permission to go sleep with her maid. Now, that's crazy, but that's exactly what happened. And guys, don't think that's scriptural to tell your wife that you would like to do something like that. So she has a baby, and it's Ishmael. And Ishmael is the father of the Arabs, and he was a child that came of the flesh, otherwise Abraham's lust and Abraham's doubt. He didn't believe God when God told him he was going to give him a male child to carry on. Ultimately, from the Garden of Eden, when the devil stepped into the garden and deceived Eve, and Adam and Eve fell, God gave a promise that the seed of the woman would come and be the Savior, and the serpent would bite at his heel, but he would crush his head. And on the cross, the serpent is down there snapping at Jesus, but Jesus, through the cross, ultimately destroys the devil. So the promise came through Abraham, and Abraham was to have this child. So in the flesh, like you and I get quite a bit, and trying to do things on our own, this is the mistake. We still see the pain of one man's disobedience to God in the world today. People are dying because of it. Now, when God spoke and Sarah became pregnant, Abraham was 99 years old. She was 90 years old. That was the promise of God. The promise was you responding to God's word and living according to it, and God will bear a lot of fruit to you. So the Middle East is Ishmael and Isaac still going at it. And as we saw in Sunday's message, it says that the son of the bond slave or the bond woman still today persecutes the son of promise. And so this battle is a family battle. But internally, it is a picture of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 22, that the works of the flesh are made manifest, which are these. And it begins to describe in verse 19 what those are. It's hatred, it's lasciviousness, it's evilness, it's drunkenness, it's the party spirit, it's adultery, it's murder. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, and temperance, and against such there is no law. So Ishmael and Isaac represent Galatians 5, verse 19 to 22. And we saw in Galatians 4 on Sunday morning that the Word of God said that this is an allegory. So Hagar and Sarah, Isaac and Ishmael are an allegory. Allegory being a story, a picture story with words that can be compared to something else. So Galatians 5, 19 to 22 is part of the allegory. It's what your flesh on one hand brings out of you, and it's what your spirit on the other hand brings out of you. When your flesh is domineering, you're petty, you're critical, you're negative, you're conceited, you're arrogant, you're self-centered, you're judgmental, you're greedy, you're lustful, so on and so forth. But when your spirit is dominating your life, you're humble, you're meek, you're gentle to people, you forgive people. Now think of this for a moment. Mel Gibson makes over $600 million, probably I would estimate $1 billion or more from his movie, The Passion of the Christ. $1 billion. Nobody would buy this movie. He put in $35 million of his own money to make this movie. So his return for $35 million grossed $1 billion. So he's got a couple bucks to say the least. He's driving 87 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone in Coast Highway in Malibu last week. He gets a stop and gets a breathalyzer and find out that he's over the 0.08 and he's 0.12. So they arrest him. And apparently, we have no proof, but it's alleged that he said anti-Semitic slurs for whatever reason. Have you heard this story, any of you? Oh, okay. Well, what am I telling you for? Okay, so that's my point right there. You've all heard this story. But I think it was last Thursday night or Friday night, a Muslim man in Seattle goes to the mosque and hears some sort of a message that makes him go home and shave his head and get a 40 caliber gun and push his way into a Jewish center and takes a 13-year-old girl hostage and walks in and murders a Jewish woman, shoots a pregnant young Jewish woman and four other Jewish women. Do you hear much about that? No. But you do hear a lot about Mel Gibson, who just said something. But for some reason, the press is subduing that a Muslim man went into a Jewish center and murdered people. That's not news for some reason. Because if the Muslims will burn embassies and will attack police and military in Europe and firebomb France and burn, I forget what it was, 900 cars that they burned, simply because a Danish newspaper ran a cartoon that didn't make their Muhammad look good, you don't want to say anything that would infuriate them, would you? It's called submission. And some of you are in submission to a spirit that is permeating the globe. And the Bible said through Jesus Christ himself, in the last days there would be a strong delusion, a deception, a spirit that would pull people down. They wouldn't believe what they were seeing or hearing. They would just go on about their own lives. And except those days be shortened. This is what Jesus is saying. Except those days be shortened. When there's a deception worldwide, all flesh would be destroyed. Now, how could all flesh be destroyed in the first century, in AD 03 or whatever you want to say it was, when Jesus, or 33, when Jesus was speaking? But today we know that just a couple of nukes will make a bad day, bad hair day for all of us. It'd be easy for all flesh to be destroyed. So you need to open your minds. And I'm going to spend a lot of time in prayer and in the Word the next couple of weeks. And I'm going to be calling friends. I'm going to try to get all the latest clips and videos and snapshots and maybe interviews on live from around the country from people that are in the know, even from Israel and from Lebanon, that you could hear what's going on. You need to open your eyes. You need to open them big. Look at this picture of planet Earth. This will give you an idea of what we're going to try to do on Wednesday nights here for a couple of weeks, if you would, please. Planet Earth. Cool-looking place, isn't it? Look how big it is compared to Venus. And then Mars. That's where all the Martians come from. And this is where Ford was first discovered. And Goofy and Mickey and Minnie came from here. But just, you get the picture here that, you know, you hear about Pluto, Mercury, all these places, but look at the size and the comparison. It all looks pretty good, doesn't it? Okay. There's Jupiter. There's Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Earth. We're nothing. And there's Venus and Mars and Mercury and Pluto. Now look at us in comparison. See, some of you think, they're ahead of me, but there's the sun. Where's planet Earth? That little dot right there. Let's put the little dot about the size of the red dot, and that's how big our sun is. Okay, but there is a star that's 93 million miles away, and you get a suntan when you surf because of that star. There's one star in the constellation Orion, the left shoulder. It's a bright orange star. You see it at night. It's a pulsating star. It means it expands and the gases contract. It expands and contracts, much like a heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. But that one star, when it's at its smallest diameter, when it contracts, is 270 million miles around. But when it expands, it's 400 million times around. That's how big it is. That's like 4 or 5 times the distance of the Earth to get to the sun, which is 93 million miles. Imagine a star 400 million miles around, and the Bible says that God flung the stars with his fingertips. Batter up. I mean, if you want to get dusted off at the plate, the Lord could do it pretty well. Look at that. The sun, little planet Earth. But go back to the first one again. Because sometimes our pride is so big and our ego so big that we think we're everything. And everything is small to us. But when you let God speak through his word, you become the smallest thing on the block and God becomes the biggest and he'll change your life. And that's my hope for you. I want you to follow me in Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look at chapter 36 and 37, just highlighting them, not every verse and every chapter. And we're going to lead to chapter 38, which is the Russian invasion. And there's some word translations that will open your eyes. And you will begin to realize, whoops, things have really heated up. That's right. You know, the missiles, hundreds of missiles have been fired. They've come from Iran and some have been made in Russia. They're unloading in the Middle East now all the Cold War weapons that have been stockpiled for many, many years since Ronald Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, take this wall down. And they're unloading all these because they have super weapons that have not been used or tested or tried. So the arms people are getting very wealthy off of this war. Cannons are going 24/7, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And these old rockets are landing everywhere. As I shared in our message on Sunday, we know that the last battle of mankind is going to be in the Valley of Megiddo, in the plain of Jezreel, which is off of the coast of Israel, at the area of Haifa. And we know that Haifa has been bombed. We know that Carmel has been bombed, where Elijah stood and looked out and he saw the little cloud forming, and he said, go tell Ahab to get his chariot out of the valley because it's getting ready to pour. And we know now that the missiles have reached way beyond the coast into Afula. Between Afula and Haifa, down in the Valley of Megiddo, where the last battle is going to be fought, is a very large Air Force base. And the missiles were probably not aiming at anything but those bases. Now, here's the interesting thing. The Bible says there will be a coalition of the armies of the world joining in the Middle East, and something will draw them into the Valley of Megiddo. It is interesting that the United Nations, the United States, Britain, the Hezbollah, Lebanon, everyone has agreed to bring in a multinational force into the Middle East of Israel and Lebanon to bring this thing to a cooler temperature than it is. Isn't that strange that the rockets are already being fired in the Valley of Megiddo, and now armies of the world are being raised? They say it'll take, as of tonight at 6:30 on the news, CBS, it'll take at least, the United Nations said, 3 more weeks for them to get all the things together to start sending the armies in. So there's at least 21 more days of trouble that we're going to hear about. One way that Hezbollah and Hamas and some of the other groups might get the attention, as they're getting beat up badly right now, to get the attention of the world and to get it off of what's going on over there, is to start impacting cities in America and in Great Britain. So we live in perilous times. And Paul the Apostle said in Thessalonians that it would be perilous times. Men's hearts failing them. Literally that word for perilous times, it would be perplexity among nations. The third thing he said. Men, a lot of heart attacks. a lot of perplexity. Perplexity is the word that we use to mean no way out. The United Nations knows there's no way out of this. The people in the Middle East know there's no way out of this. There's no way out. The Iranians know it. The Iraqis know it. They all know it. The only people that really don't know it is you and me, the public of America, because we're so fleshly and so carnal. And we're so entertained. We got our iPods in our ears and we don't know what's going on around us. And all of a sudden, it's going to be over. And it'll be over just so quickly. So follow me in Ezekiel 36 as we look at some things to build the foundation that you can see the importance of what's going on in the news right now, please. God, I'd pray you'd change every man, woman, and child's mind, heart, and soul, that they would really begin to realize supernaturally that the Bible is where they want to be. They want to be reading your book. They want to be hearing from your book. They want to learn from your book. They want to bear spiritual fruit. When we see the pain in the Middle East and we can trace it back to one man having sex with his wife's handmaiden, we realize that many times we hurt people with our sharp tongues and smart-aleck looks and attitudes, and that we can cause pain that can go on for a long time in our families. So help us be spiritual men and women. Help us, Lord, be people like Jesus, and help us to be like Daniel. You said about Daniel, he is a man that understood his times. May we be men and women and children that understand that we're living at the end of the age, and you've warned us. So don't let us be caught unawares, Lord. Give us wisdom to hear what the Spirit would say. Also, thou son of man, verse 1, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, and they're swallowed up on every side, unto the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up in the lips of the talkers. All the news shows that are talking about Israel, and are an infamy of the people. Now look at verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6. Therefore, you mountains, God speaking to the mountains, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen, against all of Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel, and speak to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. I surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Otherwise, at this time, Israel is desolate, and nobody's living in it. Nobody's taking care of it. But there will be a time when God's word will begin to flow through Israel in the mountains. And realize the Golan Heights are a big issue right now. The Assyrians want the Golan Heights badly. In the Yom Kippur War of 1973, the Israeli troops went up onto the Golan Heights. They lost a lot of men in those battles, a lot of minefields. The minefields are still there if you have never been over there. But the lookout towers and the huge, sophisticated intelligence gathering center that's on top of the Golan Heights that was set up by the Russians and the Syrians was captured by the Israelis. And the Israelis turned all the spy listening devices back towards Syria and the other countries and get all their information from the Russian-made equipment. So that's a real big issue. Whoever controls those heights, you see, they now control the Sea of Galilee and the whole Galilean area, where lots and lots of fruit, as God said, will come out of your earth. And they were firing on the people living in the kibbutz. The kibbutz is like a farm. And if we were all part of a kibbutz, everything is in common. We all had our own little houses to live in, but we all worked the fields. One kibbutz, one group member could be a bunch of people that sewed clothing. Another part of it could be they grew wheat. Another part could be they make aircraft parts or something. But it's a community. And these communities are networked all over Israel. So the Syrians had the Golan Heights. It's G-O-L-A-N. And you hear about it in the news, and it's always on the maps. And old Israel should give that back. Well, hold it. If you lived in Pacific Beach, and your enemies lived up on Mount Soledad, and mortared you down in Pacific Beach every day, wouldn't you say, I'm going to take the high point? Because that's exactly what was happening. And so now God's speaking to these mountains, and he's talking to the valleys and talking to the rivers. It's dead. But the people wandered. They were always wandering around the world. And they were scattered throughout the nations, we will see in chapter 36 and 7. But God had us a theme through the Bible to the Jew. I will bring you back into the land. He's always promised. There's the number one prophecy we want to emphasize. I will bring you back in the land. Now, when Jesus was walking around, of course there were Jews in the land. But boy, a lot of people tried to wipe out Israel. What is the call of jihad? It is to kill every Christian man, woman, and child, and kill every Jewish man, woman, and child. That's the jihad. That's what it's all about. Wipe them out, those two groups of people. Now, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, the snipping of the snake at the heel. But the woman's seed would bring a savior. And so the devil has always tried to destroy the seed of all the Jews so that the Messiah could not come, so that he could set up his son, the devil's son, as you and I would know from the book of Revelation, as the Antichrist. So if he can wipe out the Jews, the devil doesn't have to face the judgment of God, is what it boils down to. If he can stop the Messiah. Now, why the Christians? Because Jesus impacted the Gentiles in such a way that we understood the message that was always just for the Jews. And we have become born again. Our spirits have come alive. Now, the devil hates that. Now, what an interesting thing about the cross. Your city is a litmus test for the United States of America. That now the United States Congress has voted Democrat and Republican that the U.S. government would take the Mount Soledad cross so that memorial can stay and the cross will stay with it. Now, that's a lot of prayer and a lot of hard work. The number one and two guys that have financed and fought behind this cross, other than the Kellogg family from La Jolla, and I thank them for what they did, is Phil Tallheimer and New York Mike that owns Harley-Davidson San Diego. Both of these men are Jews. And they're fighting for the cross. And many of you would have to admit, as Christians, you maybe not even prayed for the cross. I was on the Roger Hedgecock show one day, and both of those gentlemen were on the show. And I said, okay, how come you guys, Jews, and New York Mike, the motorcycle dude, says, don't try to convert me, Mike. I said, no, I'm not going to. I'm San Diego Mike, you're New York Mike. That's all right. Said, because our families remember the Holocaust. And if that cross goes down in San Diego, every Jew is next, and Jew Christians too. You see, this, we're in a battle. The attorney on the news for the atheists says, well, this is only a mild setback, and they did this as illegal. 76% of San Diegans voted, we want the cross. That's illegal? No, it's a government of the people, by the people, for the people. The city council says, okay, we'll work out some sort of deal. Some attorneys come along and say, we'll do it for free. The Senate, the House of Representatives all say, keep it up. You mean to tell me one guy has the voice of everybody? Strong delusion, except those days to be short and all flesh would be destroyed. I think that God has blessed the city of San Diego with not only a huge emblem at its highest point, but he's blessed us spiritually, and he wants a spiritual awakening, and he also wants a revival in the body of Christ in San Diego. I think God wants to work signs and wonders and miracles in this city. I think he wants to baptize thousands of you with the Holy Ghost, give you the gift of tongues, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of interpretation. He wants you to work healings and miracles, and he wants his word to flow through you and to reach every person in this community so that he can take us out of here before the whole thing falls apart. I think except those days be shortened, he's the one holding them off so that you can do your job to do the work of the ministry that Jesus Christ set for us. So here are some early photos of Israel. I'd just like to point out. He's telling the mountains, I want you to wake up. He's telling the valleys. He's telling the rivers, I want you to wake up. Come out of sleep. Here's some pictures of Israel in the old days. Okay, this is just 1920s, 80 years ago, 85 years ago. There's Haifa. You've heard of Haifa in the news recently? This is 80 years ago. Haifa is completely filled like San Diego all through this area and inland. Follow the little red dot. Over here would be Megiddo if you went right up that valley. This is where all the navies of the world are going to come. Right here, starting at that bend up by Lebanon. Lebanon, sound familiar? Coming down to Joppa and Caesarea. Joppa, where Peter was sleeping on the roof. And the angel of the Lord came and gave him all the food on that sheet. And Cornelius was in the town of Caesarea, which would be right about down here. And that's where the Holy Ghost came upon this Italian soldier. And all of his house was saved. And they got baptized with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And just 20-minute drive up the coast or so is this town that's very industrial. There are munitions works here. There's all sorts of telecommunications businesses. There's all sorts of heavy-duty things going on, and Lebanon's right up here. So you see the importance of why they've been bombing Haifa. They're trying to disrupt the communications business. They're trying to disrupt the munitions business and maybe hit some munition warehouses and dumps. But if you will look at this, you now see that all the armies of the world are going to flood down this valley. There have been valleys in Megiddo for centuries. But when Jesus comes back, there will be the final battle of all the countries of the world meeting under the leadership of the Antichrist, trying to wipe one another out. But Jesus told us some things about this valley. And the book of Revelation tells us, look how wide that is. The valley averages is about 10 miles wide. And from this tip, when you go inland down towards the Dead Sea, you would make a left turn to go to Jerusalem, which Jesus and all of you would do coming back with him at his second coming. The blood from all the United Nations coming together will be the width of the valley, 10 miles, the length of the valley, 183 miles, to a horse's bridle, about 4 feet deep. So imagine blood from here to Los Angeles, 10 miles inland from the coast, and 4 feet all the way. That's how many people are going to die. So mathematicians, get your little quizzers out there and figure out how many pints of blood in a human being, multiply that times that width, depth. You get it all and you find out millions are going to die. So that's the valley. This is a picture. This is Haifa, an oil factory in the old days. This is in the 1900s, Jews started coming. And the mountains weren't awake yet. They weren't producing anything. In fact, the area of Galilee was infested with marshes coming from Metula. And you've heard of Metula. It is the final village before you get to what was called the Good Fence in Lebanon. In the 80s, I had the honor of going into Lebanon and do a Bible study in the mayor's house in the city of Tyre, and to actually speak to some young teenage terrorists that came in at the end as a personal favor to the mayor. And many Christians of that town came together. And we got stranded in the night, and there was some trouble and military activity. And the next morning, sitting at a cafe in front of the only hotel in Metula, a military officer says across the patio to me with nobody else around, "What were you doing in Lebanon last night?" As if it was a secret. And I said, "Oh, I was giving a Bible study." And I knew he knew who I was. But I happened to have a pass from one of the generals in the military, and everything was legal. Metula is a cute little town. But this is where the Israelis are attacked by their enemies come through the fence. The Good Fence is a barbed wire fence with a lot of listening posts. Israelis on one side and a buffer zone up the Lutani River. They gave up that buffer zone. And that was what kept the Hezbollah back. When the Israelis said, "We will be friendly to you now, and we will come back to the Good Fence," this is when Hezbollah came in now in the last few weeks and months and have all the troops there. So the push, from what I'm understanding in the media, is that they're going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing north in Lebanon until they get to the Litani River and have a 15-mile buffer zone between Israel and Lebanon so their enemies can't come. But people didn't live in the Galilee because of the malaria and the mosquitoes. And in the 1900s, here's a colony of Jews that came from Germany. And behind you, you can see the Golan Heights up in here in that whole area. that's Carmel right there. Okay, so there were just little clusters of people. And go ahead. There was nothing, no industry, no business. Here's Jerusalem, the 1900s. This is Jerusalem. You can see it's getting compacted, the older part of it. It's larger and sprawling out, more modern today. Here's a German Audi. When that group that came, they brought this Audi here. Now there's the mosque. That is a Muslim mosque. That's the Mosque of Omar. This is what is considered Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the mount where Abraham was told by God to go and sacrifice your son, Isaac. Now, he didn't say sacrifice Ishmael, the son of his flesh. He said, sacrifice the promise. Give this son. And so he went with some servants. Now, listen carefully, because Genesis tells us that he took the wood for the fire of the sacrifice and put it on his son's shoulder. And as they walked away, the men that were staying by the donkey said, well, what about you and the boy? What about you and the boy? And Abraham said, it's no worry of yours. The boy and I shall return. Now, what does that mean? It means that Abraham knew he was going to sacrifice his son, but his 13-year-old son didn't know his dad was going to sacrifice him. The picture of Jesus, the Son of God, walking up to Golgotha with the cross on his shoulder, Isaac walking up with the wood for the fire on his shoulder. He ties him down on the altar. What 13-year-old boy would let their father tie him down? There's a submissive son. Such a picture of Jesus. And he takes his dagger out, and as he gets ready to plunge it into his son's heart, an angel appears and stops him. And he says, the Lord says, I know your heart. But he wanted Abraham to know his own heart, that he was willing to sacrifice that which he loved the most. This is the thing about Christianity. Following Jesus is not just raising your hand and saying, oh, I believe, I'll say a prayer. It is laying your life down and living the life that is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then getting deeper when you begin to read the epistles of St. Paul that applies it all. There's a sacrifice to be made. And this is what is killing our country. The Christians say they're Christians, but they're living like the devil. You've got to make a commitment that you're his disciple. The word disciple means disciplined one. Jesus said, if you are truly my disciple indeed, continue in my word. So you ask yourself, well, I don't read the word very much, then you're not his disciple probably. If you're his disciple, you are so hungry to know what he wants. And it hurts to be his disciple. Sometimes your best friends will stick a dagger in your back and turn it and laugh. And take some of your friends with them and mock you. But you still got to love them. People will misuse you, abuse you, confuse you. You still got to love them and forgive them. To be his disciple means we've got to walk where he walked. And ultimately we walk to Galatians 2:20. Where Paul the Apostle said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Your life to your city and your country and your world should be you giving of yourself so other people can have some peace. So there's Jerusalem. That's the mosque. It's still there today. This is Mount Moriah, and that is also where Herod's temple was and Solomon's temple. The Muslims took that area and have, that is the most volatile piece of real estate on the planet. And next week, we'll lead up to it tonight, but we'll talk about it because this is probably going to be about the time Russia comes in, is the temple is going to be built, which means there's going to be an Arab-Israeli understanding. And that means you've either missed the taking up of the church or it's an hour away. But that building will house where the Lord will be. Here's the Damascus Gate and Tel Aviv. Nothing. Now, I had an interview with Itzhak Rabin. He was assassinated a few years ago. And I had some private time with Mr. Rabin, a very personable guy. 26 years old. We did a TV show. I think the video is still in the bookstore. But Itzhak Rabin was the youngest military leader in all of Israel. 26 years old. He led the troops from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem in 1967 in the Six-Day War. 50% of all the Israeli troops were killed on that uphill battle. If you go from the Tel Aviv airport to Jerusalem tonight, you would see these old military armored vehicles that have been blown out. They've left them there since 1967 to remind the Israelis of the price they paid for freedom. So one of my questions I had for Mr. Rabin was, Mr. Rabin, why did you go to Jerusalem knowing that you were going to lose huge casualties and then later finding out 50% or more of the young men that you were leading died? He said, well, I was raised, my family's from Jerusalem, and I was fighting not only for my country but for my city. But Jerusalem is the city of God. And the Bible says that's his city. So all of us gladly put down our lives so that we could get the city of God back to God's people. There's a deep, deep something in that part of the world that we used to have as Americans, but we don't have anymore. That we lay our lives down in kindness. No, we'd rather see girls gone wild or, you know, boxer dogs fighting chickens in a living room or something. I don't know. Just we've become weird people. We have no backbone, no fiber, no patriotism, no strength. So Tel Aviv is very interesting, where the U.S. Embassy is, and the nations of the world will not let Israel make its capital in Jerusalem. It has to stay in Tel Aviv. There's the beach. The beach is one of the biggest night spots in all the Middle East, the clubs and parties and things that go on in Tel Aviv. It's been bombed recently. Go ahead. Just giving you some ideas of 80 years ago. There's 36. There's the Sea of Galilee. Now, Sermon on the Mount could have been up around in this area, one of these hills overlooking the sea. This would have been about the size of the boat that Jesus got into with his disciples when the storm came up. Sometimes the sea, and I've seen the sea just like that. It's just like you can walk on it. I think somebody did once. But you can walk on that sea there. But other times a storm comes up from Syria. The winds come off the hot desert and drop down, and that place gets to be a mess. So here he is talking to the mountains. You saw some pictures of less than 100 years ago. Hey, people are waking up. People are going to Israel. So in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, look at this. Genesis chapter 1. Look at this. One of the very first things God did in all of his creation. Chapter 1, verse 9. Out of the ground God made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, chapter 2. And in chapter 1, verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under the place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, now listen, God's speaking, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I wonder how long it has been since Israel has heard the word of God speak to its ground since creation. Corporately, the whole planet. But now specifically, he says there is a time when Israel is going to be nothing. And I am talking to you mountains right now. Start turning your own soil. You rivers, start getting clean. And you get ready, you trees, to feed the people that are coming to this land. So God speaks. He says in Ezekiel verse 10, I will multiply men upon you, the house of Israel, even of it, and the cities. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. Israel is number two or number three on the planet of exporting fruit. Did you know that? From a land that could produce nothing, that was as barren as Borrego Springs, or much like the geography of Ramona or Palma Valley, nothing was happening. To today, this verse is fulfilled in your very eyes. Yes, I will multiply upon you man and beast. I'll settle you after your old estates. Remember we saw in 1900s, little groups started settling their estates. And you will do better unto you than at your beginnings. You shall know that I am the Lord. Here's the reason that Israel will come to the land. Is that they, as an individual ethnic group, will know that he's the Lord. Reason number one. Yes, I'll cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. They'll possess you, and you shall be their inheritance. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, the land devours up men, therefore you shall devour men no more, neither bereave the nations any more, says the Lord God. The malaria in 1900 was amazing. 1910, 1920. And then these scientists from Germany and the United States, and men and women said, we'll give up all of our wealth in our comfort zones. We'll move to Israel. And they began scientifically draining all of the marshes that were the borders between Lebanon and northern Israel. And they began to now plant huge, huge acreages of cotton, lime trees, lemon trees, you name it, fruit, all through that valley that never bore anything. In your lifetime, the word that God spoke through Ezekiel has shaken the earth, and that land is doing what its creator has told him to do. How much more that God could send his son down to the earth and can say, walk as I walk, talk as I talk, die to yourself and let my spirit come in you, that he would start shaking you up inside until you were fallow ground and miracles could start flowing through your life. So you take it all for granted. Don't take it for granted. Listen to what he says here. Neither will I cause men to hear in you the shame anymore. I'll take that away from them. In verse 19, I scattered you among the heathen. Now this is interesting. They were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged you. They were dispersed. Look at this map. God says, I will send you all over the world. You're getting out of this country. And there you are, right there. They're all over the world. We have 6 million plus. This is 4 years old. 6 million plus in the United States. Half a million in Latin America. 1.2 million in Canada, in Europe. In Israel, there's 5 million. And a lot of that is just recent immigration just from the Russians. Horizon has helped for years to bring Jews from Russia back into their homeland. Africa, there's about 100,000 in Africa. The former Soviet Union, half a million. Asia, 20,000. Down in Australia, New Zealand, that area, 100,000. That is some fulfillment of what you just read in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. Now, if we were to do that and say, you San Diegans, I'm going to scatter you all over the world. Wouldn't you be odd if I stood up here and said, now here's where people from San Diego are. But there's no numbers like this. God kicked them out of their land to teach them a lesson. He dried up their land that their land couldn't produce anything. He made it despicable because they made him despicable. They upset God. They broke God's heart. They were parched and dry spiritually. So he said, you want to see what you look like? You want to see an allegory? Look at your land full of weeds, overcome. When there's anything going there, you're worshiping false gods. You're doing illicit things that you shouldn't be doing. And so I'm going to deal with you by scattering them around the world. So that has happened, and you've watched that in your lifetime. Now look at verse 21 to 24. But I had pity for my holy name. I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen wherever they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake. I don't bring you back to your country for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you go. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. The heathen shall know that I am the Lord God, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. This is the whole reason they were booted out, and the whole reason he's bringing them back. Because his name is the name above all names. His son's name, Joshua Shua, God is with us, our Savior, is the name above all names. And at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Do you know his name is so important to him that he would deal with millions of people at one time and take everything away from them, strip them of every material good, move them all around the globe, and make them a laughing stock and a hissing. And when somebody says Jew, you think of the big blow up that is happening with Mel Gibson. He didn't want anything like that to happen, but he's the scapegoat right now. Why does it seem like they're so despised? Why did the Aryan race and Adolf Hitler, those of you that went to Auschwitz last week or the week before, Why did he have those ovens and gas all those people? Why was he trying to wipe these people out? They had turned from God. They did not have God's protection anymore. If you're turning from God, you do not have his protection. If you are profaning his name and the heathen that you party with, here you say, well, I'm a Christian, and you live like them. No, you're in trouble with God, not with man. This is what it's all about. God loves his name, and his name is so powerful, so pure, so holy, so righteous, that anybody that names his name should shine forth, that their lights would be good works, that all men would give glory to him. It is so important for you and me in these days that are about ready to wind down to realize we have to honor God's name through his son Jesus Christ and walk like him and talk like him. So there you have God kicking them out. But very quickly, chapter 37, a mysterious thing takes place. There's an old song that was written from this chapter. The hip bone connected to the knee bone connected to the ankle bone, you know, and the elbow connected to the toenail or whatever. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. Now imagine, he's surveying, he's just sort of walking around. Look at all these bones. Where are all these bones? Millions and millions of bones. And God's just saying, look, that's all you want to do is look. Here's what I'm going to challenge you with. All I'm asking you to do is, would you look this week? You're going to see bones everywhere in San Diego. You're going to see dead men walking. You're going to see them laughing and smiling, but you're going to have x-ray vision and realize most of the population's dead spiritually, like these bones. He says, just look. That's all I'm asking you to do. He caused me to pass round them, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Very dry. According to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown Bible commentary, the word very dry literally means bleached by long exposure to the atmosphere. So we can understand that, okay, they're white, really pure white, but everything sucked right out of them. They're just dry as a bone. Get it? They're dry. I feel like that every once in a while, don't you? Just like, you're just dry. You believe in God, but you just don't feel like there's a river flowing. You're just dry. Churches all over our country, all over our city are dry. Pastors, preachers are dry. We've been bleached by the atmosphere around us, the same as these bones. The influence of the world has so imputed itself into our genetic code that we forgot what it was like, that the joy of the Lord is our salvation. Being filled with happiness is what keeps us going, not with, oh, woe is me. That's why people get stoned. That's why people get drunk. That's why people are obsessive, compulsive. That's why people are overwhelmed with buying, getting the latest gadgets and electronics. It's all about the dryness. You think that you can get some Windex like my big fat Greek wedding, and you can heal the elbow and the skin, and you can do your teeth, and you can get your ears cleaned, and your kneecaps will squeak as much, you know. Use a little Windex on everything. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. It's God's spirit that we all need, and I desperately call him to fill all of you overflowing like he's going to do right here before Ezekiel's eyes. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And when God talks to you, he's a gentleman, and he lets you be part of the conversation. You ever been in a conversation where the other person just talked the whole time? It's amazing. People come in, they want some counsel. They want to know what they should do. So I sit there and I listen. And, and then after 45 minutes, they say, well, what do you think? I got somebody else waiting. You have to go now. No, God's just so great. He listens, but he speaks. And then he gives you that other part of a relationship. He lets you respond to the question. Do you think these bones could live? They're very dry. You've just admitted it. And I answered, oh, Lord God, you know. Now, that's a sneaky way of a kid telling his teacher, this is a trick question, right? Can these bones live? Absolutely not. But God, you know. Of course he knows. So Ezekiel's not a dummy. But look at this. Do you think they could live? You and I would all say the same thing. What would we say? Can these dead bones live? Come on, it's not a trick question. Can they? No, there's no way dead bones can live. Now the trick question comes. as an ethnic group, these people were exposed to the world as an individual. You're exposed to the world, and if it bleaches you out, you're going to be very dry. Can these bones live? Look at Deuteronomy 32:39. Ezekiel knew the word of God, but God is asking him a question that can be answered by his word. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I'm the only God. Can these bones live? Yeah, these bones can live. But God's going to do something very, very special. Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, the things which are impossible with man, not impossible with God. I want you to be honest with yourself right now. What's going on in your life that you think will never change? All of us in this room have things that we think will never change. Some of them we have confronted and we said, oh God, if you just get this out of my life. Oh God, if you could just change that relationship. We all have these things we've talked to him about. You all have them. What's impossible with man is not impossible with God. And there may be dryness of bones in this meeting, drier than those bones in that valley. And God's saying, I am the God of the impossibilities. How long has it been since you've allowed him to do that which is impossible to man? Is he just a go to Sunday God? Is he read your Bible once in a while God? Is he a God that hangs on a cross on your necklace? Is he a God that just says, he's part of my vocabulary? Yeah, you know, I'm involved a little bit. Or is he the God of impossibilities that can do such phenomenal things right now in our midst that he could blow the ceiling off of this building and we could look up and see the holy angels that are hovering around here? We're at the end of the world and God is calling men and women to lay their lives down for him, because there is going to be destruction worse than in the days of Noah. There is going to be death on this planet. That's just one valley that's got 4 feet of blood, 10 miles long, 183 miles long, 10 miles wide. There are people perishing around all of us right now. At the Festival of Life in Poland, one afternoon, a guy comes riding on his ninja-style bike, boom, and T-bones a car. Mickey was telling me that as they were coming to the festival, that guy was just 300 yards from eternal life. And he just slowed down and turned into where the amphitheater was. As they were pulling up in the bus load of people, another guy with his girlfriend, about 20 years old, slow down and see the bike. It's just not even a bike. It's nuts and bolts. And this guy is mangled. And they just speed it up and cut in and out of cars as if life's going to go on. It's not going to go on. Now listen very carefully. These bones. Therefore prophesy. If God can speak to the dirt, he can definitely speak to the bones. And he said, you know, and he said, prophesy to these bones and say this, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll lay sinews upon you, and you bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. See, you're looking at bones. You're not really looking at skeletons, you're looking at bones. Bones. But God's going to make a skeleton. But if you just stood a bunch of millions of skeletons up and say, oh, great miracle. That is a good miracle. That's cool. But God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He reconstructs. It's called revival. He reconstructs. He strips you down to nothing. And you're just skeleton before him. You're not just naked. He's going to strip you down to nothing. That you see there is no good thing that dwells in you. That's what some of you have been struggling with, and you don't have words for it. And some of you that are even deep people spiritually in the Bible, you didn't realize that's what it is. God's just peeling a layer off, peeling a layer off. Oh, that's why I'm having this problem with these people. He's taking a layer. Oh, that's why these financial, the layers are going off. And he's getting you there. But God is the God of the living. Notice he starts with the sinews, and he puts them on. The legs can now move. Still a skeleton, and he's got sinews, but now the toes can wiggle, the ankles can move. Do you remember there was a lame man sitting outside by the wall of the temple? Peter and John came walking up, and he's begging for money. And Peter looks him right in the eye and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto you." He had faith, but he didn't have any money to give this guy. "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And it says that the Holy Spirit hit that guy, and instantly he was healed and his ankles were strengthened. That's how accurate the Bible is. What good would it be to have a crippled man be able to stand up if he didn't have strong ankles? God let us see, he's the God of the living. Whatever little area in your life needs fine-tuning, he'll do it, but he'll strengthen everything else so the skeleton can stand. And then the sinews are there, the muscle comes on. The muscle's there, then he puts the flesh on. And now it's a real moving, fluid, groovy dude. It's not a Halloween mask or something. God's going to reconstruct you. He's reconstructing Israel, but he's purifying it right now. And all the signs are is that Jesus Christ is going to come back when he is dealing with his people. The bombs are landing in the Valley of Megiddo. The armies haven't arrived yet. They're 3 weeks out. We don't know what God has planned, but we're sure going to do our best to be ready. How can anybody read this statement in verse 5 without saying, hold it, he's going to breathe into him? Yes. And God created man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed the breath of the Spirit of God into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. God's done it to that nation. In front of all of our eyes, the Lord God formed this nation. And then it says in verse 7, after he prophesied, "I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there's a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I looked, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." In May 14th, 1948, the bones stood up. They were starting to stand up out of the valley and get breath in them from about 1920 to 1948, battles and things. And then breath went into them and they stood up. And a resolution was passed in 1947. And the day before the Palestinian issue resolution was to be fulfilled, Ben-Gurion proclaimed that Israel is now a nation among the United Nations. The bones stood up. A great shaking, a noise with it standing up. From 1967 to 1988, the Security Council of the United Nations passed 88 resolutions directly against Israel. During that span, Israel was condemned 43 times. And in the General Assembly, 429 resolutions against Israel were passed. And Israel was condemned 321 times. Now, I'd call that a noise and a shaking, wouldn't you? They've shook up the whole planet. They've caused a lot of noise, a lot of trouble in that little country, all in your lifetime for many of you, all right now for those of us that are alive. The bones started shaking and noise started rumbling through the valley, and that which was dead was now alive, and people are just saying, "Oh, that's little Israel." No, it's a prophecy fulfilled. And why is it like it is today? Because Satan knows there are people that have just come from Mount Ararat and the mountains of Ararat, and people with photographs from U-2s and spy planes and satellites of a big ark, the dimensions of Noah's Ark from the book of Genesis. They have come back with wood. They have come back with pieces. They have taken photographs. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Do you think the Muslim nations want Noah's Ark to be revealed? If Noah's Ark is revealed, ladies and gentlemen, the book of Genesis is true. And if Noah's Ark is true, then the words of Jesus Christ, get rid of the Christians, the words of Jesus Christ, "As in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." We are living like the days of Noah. Jesus is ready to come back. There's too many things just laying out on the surface right now for us to look at. So he says to them, a lot of noise. Here's the map of Israel. And you can see this is all that's made the noise. Look how small that is. The battle's up here, Lebanon. There's Israel. This is all desert. Nothing happening, but it's starting to bloom. And they're raising crops in the desert, fulfilling God's word. So God closes this whole thing in verse 26 and 7, and he says, "Moreover, I will make them a covenant of peace," that's coming, It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I'll place them and multiply them. Look at this one word. I will set my sanctuary, underline that, in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle, underline that, two words, also shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. Israel's not going to do it on their own. The world is to know that God is God because he is protecting that little strip of land in the map that used to be up there. The heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, my sanctuary, and that I am in the midst of them forevermore. The word sanctuary means holy place. The word tabernacle means a dwelling place. In John 1:14, it says, and the word of God became flesh and dwelt among them. That word means he tabernacled among them. So God is your sanctuary that you can go to him as you're driving home and talk with him. He's your sanctuary. He's always dwelling with you. But now you as a group become a sanctuary for people outside in the storms as the floods are rising and the ark is ready to go up. That you become a sanctuary that San Diego comes to you and says, can you help me? Yeah. Now there's a sweet lady here, and I don't want to draw attention to you as an individual, but she's got a smile on her face, even though she lost one of her children recently. This is a sanctuary for her, not a gymnasium. You're the sanctuary. That's why you need to see the importance of living like him and hanging out with other people. You become the sanctuary. The tabernacle will be the place that's going to be put up on Mount Moriah. And this is where the whole thing's going to fall apart. Let me show you this picture, and we'll quit. Here is a drawing of the present-day Old Jerusalem. This is the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, the Mosque of Omar. And this is what it would be like if they put the Jewish temple back up. It would fit. This is a Muslim prayer mosque, and this is the place they say that Muhammad ascended into heaven. Archaeologists and scientists a number of years ago started going underground and found out that they think the Holy of Holies was over in this corner. There is room for both the Muslim religion and the Jewish religion to have their temples, their tabernacles. Next picture, please. Here's an artist's rendering. Mosque of Omar, present-day Jerusalem, and the temple, side by side. This piece of real estate is what it's all about. This gate is called the East Gate. Ezekiel says that when Jesus comes back, the Messiah, he will land on the Mount of Olives over here. He'll walk through the Brook Kidron, where the Garden of Gethsemane is that he prayed, and the gate shall be open. And that gate has been blocked every time that wall has been built. It has been blocked. But you notice it says the Prince of the Most High shall walk through the East Gate, and notice where the East Gate goes. Right to the entrance of the temple. This is what it's all about. If the Christian Bible becomes true, if the Jewish people end up being right, somebody's been lied to. And wouldn't you be mad? You're a target. You live in serious, perilous times. And only God can shield you and protect you, that he is your sanctuary. But as in the days of Noah, as we're living in now, it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. All of this is ready to go. More than 200 priests from the Kohen tribe have been trained from the book of Leviticus. All the utensils that fill the holy inner sanctuary have all been built. The golden menorah that costs well over $25 million of solid gold, it's all ready. The Jews want to do this. They're ready. They've been ready. They've been patient. And all of a sudden, a man of peace is politically going to rise. And it looks like out of Europe, he's going to say, I've got the answer. And everybody's going to say, wow. Now, we've got a problem here. A few million people have disappeared off the planet overnight. We don't know where they went. Economies have crashed. So we need to tattoo everybody on the right hand and the forehead. And we need to be one. We need to be one. You're living in the days of Noah. You're living as Jesus is ready to come back. So now let's let the world know it, and let's let God know it. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord, only your Holy Spirit can impact us with your word And you can help us, Father, know and understand. But now we've laid a foundation with your word that in the end times, you would cause the ground of Israel to be one of the most productive, fruitful places on the planet. Secondly, you have told us that there would be war in the Middle East and there would be trouble before you came back. And then you tell us, as we'll see next Wednesday night, Russia is going to come. And with all the little quotes and things we have, we know the Russians are ready. We pray for our American friends and troops that are in Afghanistan, that are in Lebanon, that are in Iraq, that are around the world right now. We pray you'll protect those family members and those friends from San Diego. We pray for the spouses and children that you'd bless them and encourage them. And Lord, we pray that we could take the seriousness of the hour to our heart and just be fresh in our commitment to you, that our lives would be committed to you and that we could bear forth fruit. And for those that are dry, bleached out by the atmosphere, too much sun in their soul, that they've just withered, may you baptize them with the Spirit tonight and refresh them. May you help us all just overflow, dead bones standing up, completely put back together and reconstructed, filled with your Spirit, a rededication. And so tonight, maybe hundreds of you just want to say, I rededicate myself to Jesus. I just want to live for Jesus. I want Jesus. And if that's your desire, I want you to just pray, God, take me and forgive me and fill me and let me be fruitful for your glory. And some of you, you just need Jesus. You need him to save your soul. You need to get forgiveness for all the junk. And you just need simply say, dear God, I am a sinner. I confess that to you. And I pray in Jesus Christ's name that you forgive me of my sins. And just let him come into your life and reconstruct you and make you a new creature in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.